Exodus chapter 4. We are in the midst of a sermon series studying the story of God's rescue of his people who had been in slavery and bondage in Egypt for four centuries under the thumb of the evil ruler Pharaoh, and how we're studying how his rescue will take shape in their exodus from that kingdom to a land flowing with milk and honey. And for those of you that don't know, that's a good thing, that the land is oozing with milk and honey. We're at that bit of the story where God has chosen a mediator, prophet, and priest who will serve as his minister to bring about this rescue. His name is Moses. And at one time, he was a prince of Egypt who discovered that he was actually a part of God's people, which caused him to see their suffering in a way that he had missed all of his life. It inspired him to try and do something about that on his own. Well, that was a miserable failure, something that would deeply mark his psyche. And he ended up exiled in Midian, living now as an ordinary shepherd in that wilderness, simply loving his wife, raising a family. One day he comes upon a burning but not consumed bush inhabited by Yahweh God himself, who strikes up a conversation with humble Moses, revealing who he is, sharing how he's seen the suffering of his children and that he intends to do something about it, starting with sending Moses as his representative to bring about their salvation. Over the past couple of Sundays, we've been doing our best to enter into this story. Been entering into this story of an I will be who I will be God. An I will be everything you need to be for you, God, and Moses. This story of those two characters having a remarkable conversation. I mean, it's really remarkable if you think about this for a moment, right? Imagine if God was to appear before you in human form one day, you know, maybe just sidling up, sitting down at the kitchen table, starting to have a conversation with you about how he's going to use you and send you. Well, the scene here is far more fantastical than your kitchen table. It is a flame pulsating with the presence of a holy God, talking to a humble, frail, and flawed man who carries a deep wound of past failure, which has led to feelings of inadequacy, uncertainty, and insecurity. I mean, let's listen closely now and pick up on Moses' first two objections to God's call and commissioning of his life. Exodus chapter 3. Go up a little bit to Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. Therefore, go, God says, I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses asked God, first objection, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God answered, I will certainly be with you. You should circle that verse in your Bibles. You should put a little exclamation point in the margin. You should memorize that little sentence. This will be the easiest scripture memory that you've ever had to do in your life. I will certainly be with you. And this will be the sign to you that I am the one who sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain. Verse 13, then Moses asked God, if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? Here's a second objection wrapped up in this. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I'm to be remembered in every generation. So let's press pause on the story for a moment here. And let's see. So what are the objections and the responses thus far in this conversation between a shepherd and the sovereign? Who am I that I should go? I will certainly be with you. What is your name? I am Yahweh. I will be who I will be, and I will be what you need me to be for you. Many of us have watched movies. We've got a real movie theme going here the last couple weeks. And often when you're watching a movie, right, this is what the director will do. He'll pan in the camera close on a conversation that's happening between two people, right? And we see all the things that they're sharing. And sometimes when you're watching a conversation like that between two people, have you ever watched one of those movies, or maybe it's a TV show, where it gets really awkward to watch the kind of the interaction that's going on between them, and you can kind of feel the awkwardness? We have a term for that, right? We call that a cringeworthy moment. It always cracks me up. One of our kids really hates when it starts to get awkward in a conversation, like when we're watching a movie, and we'll just totally bail, like run from the room, because they just can't take, like, it's getting so awkward, I can't take this. Heads up, it's about to get really cringy. Verse 16, go and assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me and said, I have paid close attention to you and to what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised you that I will bring you up from the misery of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 18, look at this now. They will listen to what you say, Moses. Then you, along with the elders of Israel, must go to the king of Egypt and say to him, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Now please, let us go on a 3-day trip into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God. Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, what if they won't believe me and will not obey me, but say, Yahweh did not appear to you? Yes, you heard that right. Here's Yahweh, a holy God, the you must take your sandals off in my presence kind of holy God, his pulsating presence in the burning and not consumed bush, telling Moses that he's paid attention to his people, that he's guaranteeing that they will listen to what he says, promising to rescue him. God says that. With the kind of ease with which I would say, I'll see you next Sunday, and you, because you believe me, and you believe that I can show up, say, okay, see you then, right? But how does Moses respond to God saying, I am guaranteeing they will listen? What does uncertain Moses say? What does chronically insecure, deeply wounded by past failure Moses say? Well, he asks a question, sure. I mean, you can see it there in chapter 4, verse 1. But it's not really a question, is it? I mean, it is, but there's actually a statement behind it. There's a belief behind it, or should we say unbelief. Let's look at it again. Yahweh, the elders of Israel will listen to you. Moses, look, Yahweh, this is not what's going to happen. They are not going to listen to me, and they are never going to believe that you've appeared to me. Insert eyes wide open emoji right here. Insert the clip of my child bolting from the room right here, because this is awkward. And I'm telling you, I'm totally on Moses' side here. I really am. You see, I know what it is to be deeply wounded by a perceived past failure where people have questioned my abilities and doubted my calling. And many of us have had some kind of wounding from another human. Some of us, this happened very young, and through counseling and therapy, we've learned how one single interaction, even decades prior, can deeply mark and shape how we respond and process things in the present. We've learned that it's super hard to get over that. And so we remind ourselves of that one event in Moses' life 40 years previously, which is connected to the very place, right? It's connected to the place that Yahweh is now calling him to go back to. And the words of the people of God are probably now, the people that he's supposed to talk to are ringing in his ears as Yahweh sends him. He's not forgotten. Who made you someone as an official and an authority over us, Moses? Chapter 2, verse 14. And so we should have sympathy for Moses and his response. But at the same time, we're kind of thinking, ooh, bruh. I mean, did you really just say that? To Yahweh, who's just made clear to you exactly who he is? He says they will listen, and you respond with, no, they won't. I mean, dang. And the cringe springs from what we think will happen. Because how do we expect a holy, all-powerful God to respond to a challenge like that? I mean, how would you respond to someone not taking you at your word when you've shown both your capability and your track record to keep it? And wouldn't you be offended in that case? Might you not go off on them? How dare you contradict me? Are you calling me a liar? Or maybe with a simple, well, fine, I'm out. But Yahweh does neither. Brothers and sisters, don't miss this. We have so much to learn about God and how he treats us, how he responds to our unbelief as he tries to help us believe. I love this because God is kind. And God is patient. I love how God is described at other places in the Bible and in an older translation as long-suffering. I mean, that's one of those words, right, that you know what it means the moment you hear it, right? He suffers long with us. And I am so grateful for that because I have tested God so many times. Probably far more than I even know and realize. And so here with Moses, we see Yahweh long-suffering. Okay, Moses, I picture him saying, okay, they are in fact going to listen to you and they will in fact believe. But I know that this is really about you and your belief. And despite the fact that I'm, you know, talking to you from a burning bush, fine. To help you and possibly show them, allow me once again to prove to you who I am. Verse 2, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. Throw it on the ground, he said. So Moses threw it on the ground. It became a snake, and he ran from it. Are you picturing this? Like, sometimes we go so fast over this. So he drops the staff, and it's a snake, and Moses is like, ah! Because snakes are scary. And then God, right, like, he's just run from the snake. And then God says, okay, dude, go ahead and stretch out your hand and grab it by the tail, which everybody knows you don't grab snakes by the tail. Because what does that leave free? The head. Holding it like this. So he stretched out his hand and he caught it and it became a staff in his hand. This will take place, Yahweh continued, so that they and Moses will believe that Yahweh, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. In addition, Yahweh said to him, go ahead and put your hand inside your cloak. So he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it was diseased, white, resembling snow. Put your hand back inside your cloak, he said. So he put his hand back inside the cloak, and when he took it out, it had again become like the rest of his skin. If they will not believe you and will not respond to the evidence of the first sign, they may believe the evidence of the second sign. And if they don't believe even these two signs or listen to what you say, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Are you seeing what is at issue here? It's there in verse 1 and 5 and 8, two times, and verse 9. Belief. Will Moses and they, will we believe? We're going to see many signs and wonders throughout the Exodus story. This is merely the beginning of what God's about to do. And so it will be helpful to show how these two things, signs and wonders, different words, are similar and yet different. A wonder is something that halts people in their tracks, making them stop and stare. A sign points to something beyond itself. A wonder is meant to catch our attention. A sign is meant to engage our minds. A wonder astonishes. A sign instructs. Okay, so do you see how close and yet slightly different these two things are? And certainly a staff turning into a snake and back again, a hand turning diseased and then healthy again, pure life-giving water turning to putrid blood. Well, those are all magical wonders to behold. But Yahweh here calls them signs. And the question is, what are they pointing to beyond themselves? Well, given that a cobra, I don't know if you knew this, but that all of the pharaohs would wear this kind of crown with the material going back, and right on the front of that crown was always a cobra meant to display Egypt's power. And given that leprosy was a contagion quite prevalent in Egypt, which showed its national impurity, and given that the Nile was in a very real sense seen as Egypt herself, the reason for her famed fertility, her extensive wealth, her impressive power, well, it seems to me that all these signs are pointing to the supremacy of Yahweh. The supremacy of Yahweh over all creatures and crowns, over all contagions, over all commercial prosperity. And so these signs should bring courage. They should bring encouragement. These signs should result in belief. And these signs should do that for Israel. And they should do it for Moses. And they should do it for us. I mean, so here, quite simply, the question is, will we believe in Yahweh? Will we trust him? Will we listen to him? So now we turn our attention back to the story, right? And we saddle up to the shepherd in the flaming flora, and with a deep sigh expelled and maybe a relaxed posture, knowing that the awkward must surely be over, that all Yahweh has said must surely be enough. I mean, surely Moses is ready to get on with the mission now and go. So let's see how the story picks up. Verse 10, but Moses replied to Yahweh, please, Adonai, I have never been eloquent, either in the past or recently or since you have been speaking to your servant, because my mouth and my tongue are sluggish. I love another of my children, Spencer, married to my wife, Isabella, because Spencer is really filled with passion, and he has these really great responses. And so when he sees something that really frustrates him, like, and surprises him, and like, he's just like, oh, what are you doing? Are you serious with me right now? I mean, that's what it feels like with Moses right at this point in the story. I mean, take note here. Please take note of the two different lords in verse 10 in your Bibles, right? If you look closely, the first Lord in almost all translation is all caps, right? And we've learned that behind that is God's name, Yahweh. The second, when Moses says, please, Lord, what's different about it? It's not in all caps, is it? And so when you see Lord, not in all caps in the Old Testament, almost always, that is a title for God, Adonai. Adonai, which is important, right? Like, so why is he calling him, when he's supposed to call him Yahweh, this is my name, why is he now calling him Adonai? Adonai is more a title than it is a name. It is a recognition of God. It means God is the supreme being, and thus he has all authority and he has absolute sovereignty. It is a title that says when you call him Adonai, it's saying you can do anything and everything that you want, God, Adonai. Which is what's so blooming ironic here, that Moses chooses to call him that at this moment while throwing out there what he hopes will be a disqualifying factor for his potential service. Talk about a conflicting message. Now, we can't be certain what Moses' disability was. It could have been just that he was terrified of public speaking. It is still the most, it's still most people's number one fear, even today, public speaking. It could have been that he had a speech impediment, maybe a stammer or some kind of slur that made it very difficult to speak clearly. It could have been both of those things. We just don't know. What we do know is that it was a very real shortcoming that God does not attempt to brush aside, and that Moses felt was serious enough to revoke his draft notice into God's service. But the question is, what does Yahweh think about it? We've got a lot of parents here, right? And hey, you know, we've all had a parent. And so all of us are familiar with the kind of scenario that's happening right here before our eyes with Moses and Yahweh. It's that situation where a parent has told a kid what they needed to do. Oh, I don't know, maybe clean their room. And they're all like, you know, in response to us, oh, but it's so messy and it's going to take me so long and I have homework to do and Bobby is outside waiting for me to come play and sometimes if they're little, they even do that little croppy flop on the floor. I just can't do it. And what do as parents? With no small amount of frustration, oftenly, and the kind of like, I've had it up to here-ness with you, what do we say? Stop wasting my time and go clean your room. Verse 11, Yahweh said to him, who placed a mouth on humans? Who makes a person mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? Now go. Good night. I will help you speak and I will teach you what to say. As Alec Motyer notes, when Moses says, I'm not a very good speaker for whatever reason, God retorts, you think I don't know that? I created you as the person that you are. Your defects, real or imaginary, are no reason to refuse my plans. Whatever you may be in the public speaking department, I made you that way. Your ability is irrelevant. I created you. I have called you. I have a job for you. So get on with it. And then maybe with volume decreasing and tone changing, because this happens often when we're parents, right? We look at our kids and in our frustration when it comes out sometimes, we see them kind of shrivel up. And maybe Yahweh says, okay, and I'll help you. I'll help you. I'll give you what you need, okay? But come on. Just a few observations here. I am struck by the kindness and patience of God. Even in his frustration, now go! He's still gently encouraging Moses by stating that his shortcomings are no surprise and he didn't think that they were disqualifying factors at all. Quite the contrary. I mean, think about this. They may actually, his disqualifying factors may actually increase his qualification, as Moses' obedience, despite those inadequacies, will now bring more glory to God. Instead of the person who is charismatic and who does have good speech and would be fully expected to have an influence, right? Like, ooh, he's going to do great things for God. What if Moses, everybody's looking at him going, man, he don't talk so well. I don't think he's going to go places, really. And then to see what he will do. Secondly, the call on Moses as an inadequate man means that we are all in our inadequacy qualified in Jesus if we would but believe to be on mission with God. That's so encouraging to me. Finally, the promise to Moses that God will be with his mouth carries through, brothers and sisters, it carries through to your mouth. One of my favorite promises in this vein comes from Jesus when he's about to send disciples on mission, listen, to rulers and authorities. And I am sure that the disciples, think about what we know about the disciples in their societal position, most of them at the bottom rungs of culture. I'm sure they felt no small amount of anxiety, insecurity, and fear to know that Jesus would send them to rulers and authorities. So do you know what Jesus says? Matthew 10, verse 18. You will be brought before governors and kings because of me. I'm sending you there to bear witness to them and the Gentiles. And they're like, oh man, governors and kings? What am I supposed to say to a king? Who am I? But, Jesus says, when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to speak, for you will be given what you are to say in that hour, because it's not you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. You guys, you have got to go to Matthew 10, 18 to 20 and dog ear your Bible, for whenever you are afraid, if it's to speak at a meeting or to speak to the cashier, or to speak to the barista, or to speak to that friend, or to get into that conflict where you're going to have to use words, you got to pull this verse out and go, I don't need to be afraid. He'll be with me. He'll give me the words I need to say. If he'll do that for kings, he'll do it with my daughter. And the Holy Spirit will speak through me if I would just trust and believe that. Come on, isn't that a great promise? Goodness gracious. So now we turn our attention back to the story and we can say, well, okay, whew. I'm glad that whole thing is finally over. The matter is settled. Moses is ready. All the objections are overcome by God. There can't be possibly any more reasons that this 80-year-old man can come up with for why he should not go. Verse 13, Moses said, please, Adonai, send someone else. Oh, for the love. Now all the kids in the room with me, they don't burst out but get really quiet. Because while Moses is out of reasons, he's out of reasons not to go, apparently that does not mean to Moses that he thinks he should go. I mean, this is nothing short of looking at the Father, of looking at Yahweh and telling him, you don't know what you're doing. Send someone else. And my kids know what happens when you refuse dad. When you're told what to do and then you question his wisdom in telling you to do it. Yeah, I see people looking, kids looking at each other, looking at dads. What happens? Verse 14. Then Yahweh's anger burned against Moses. Okay, that's a big deal. I mean, that's a big deal on its own. But I don't know if you know this, if you're familiar with the story. Do you know this is the first time in the Bible that it's said that God got angry? Wow is right. I mean, think about the reasons he had to be angry. Think about what Adam did. Think about what Abraham did. Think about what Jacob did, contra to God and his purposes. Even the flood happened because God's heart, it says in Genesis 6:6, was deeply grieved, not because he was angry. And yet here, even in his righteous anger, you just have to love him. God is not ready to give up on Moses with all of his flaws and frailties. Verse 14, and Yahweh said, isn't Aaron the Levite your brother? All right, I know that he can speak well. And also, he's on his way right now to meet you. And he will rejoice when he sees you. And you will speak with him and tell him what to say. And I will help you both. I will help both you and him to speak and will teach both you and him what to do. He will speak to the people for you. He will serve as a mouth for you and you will serve as God to him. Now, finally, the conversation is over. Verse 17, take this staff in your hand that you will perform the sign with. In other words, get out of here. Yahweh's done. He will hear no further objections. But what it... Oh my goodness, you guys, I pray that you see this because this is so marvelous that even in his anger, he shows kindness and compassion in response to Moses' simple unwillingness, his unwillingness at the end of the story to obey. He's unwilling to obey. And God shows kindness and compassion in his anger. How does he do that? Where am I getting that from? Look at verses 14 and 6 through 16 and marvel at the mysterious providence of Yahweh God. Do you see? He's already planned for the contingency of Moses' objections, even as he shows dismay, frustration, and anger at their reality. He knew it would come to this, and so he had the solution in place to address it. He would ensure that Moses had a brother. Okay, that's the first time we've heard that. That this brother would come into the world 3 years before Moses was even born. Exodus chapter 7, verse 7. That this brother would be created by the mouth-making God to speak brilliantly. That this brother, in a way that we don't know, would be set in motion by God to come from Egypt at the very moment that Yahweh and Moses are talking in order to meet Moses. That this brother would have in his heart, and how important for Moses to hear this, how kind of God to include this, that his brother would have joy and rejoicing over this family reunion. Because he's probably thinking, someone from Egypt coming to see me, that's not going to go good. And this brother is no plan B on God's part. As if all of it was done merely for the sake of Moses and his flaws and frailties, potentially putting God's plans at risk. So I'll do all of this because my plans can't be at risk. No, Aaron is not a plan B. Absolutely not. Because in addition to being Moses' mouth, Aaron will lead the line of a new and necessary priesthood. He is absolutely integral to the plan of God, not an add-on. Family, what do we learn here? God is always ahead of the curve. Always. He is Yahweh. He is Adonai. He is patient and powerful and trustworthy. Oh, let us lay all of our objections aside to what he may call us to. And on the scales of all of the calculations of our circumstances, let's see things as they truly are, revealed by God in this story, that all of our insecurities, faults, and frailties are far outweighed by the power of his presence and the extent of his rule and the magnitude of his promises to help us and teach us. Would you like to know the most stunning thing that I discovered in this story? I hope. Can you say yes? Okay, thank you. No matter what Moses says, and no matter what we say, over and over and over again, do you know what God simply does? He simply offers himself to us. Isn't that amazing? Every objection, he just keeps saying, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here with you, for you. As Christopher Wright rightly exclaims, Yahweh did not alter Moses' self-awareness so that he felt competent. He did not undertake to change circumstances or to suggest that the task was, after all, you know, easier than it looks. He did not even guarantee immediate success. He did not urge Moses to think positively, stop being so defeatist. No. He offers nothing but that he himself is the accompanying Yahweh, that he is self-revealing, promise-making, victorious, transforming, superior to every foe and every opposing factor, that he is the creator and the provider. His call really consists of nothing more than Yahweh God saying to Moses, saying to Israel, saying to us, and I'd like you, can you close your Bibles for a second? Can you just kind of, whatever's in front of you, just kind of settle yourself. I'd like you to close your eyes. And I'd like you to prayerfully, quietly ponder for a moment while the worship team comes up to lead us in our last song. I'd like you to ponder hearing from Yahweh. Do you trust me? And will you go in my name? Will you live your life simply trusting me?